Greetings in the name of the Lord. We've been studying from the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In fact, we're still in 1st Thessalonians. This was one of the travel epistles. These epistles Paul wrote during his travels, his three missionary journeys. The book of Galatians, the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Six books in all in these travel epistles. And I've noted before that each of these books is different. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, for instance, are very different from the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is a book written to correct the people in a false teaching which is still present in our day, the teaching that some are teaching that we're still under the law of Moses. The New Testament very clearly denies this. The Lord Jesus himself said that the law of Moses would be in effect until everything would be fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled our salvation. He fulfilled the offering of himself. He fulfilled our means of salvation. And so, when you study the book of Romans and you study the book of Galatians, these books are clearly teaching that this teaching is false. So many, many people are following false teaching. That was the book of Galatians. It was designed to correct this false teaching. We are now living by grace under the Spirit of God. And when people follow other teaching, they have departed from grace. Even the teaching concerning the law, they've departed from grace because they're adding works to faith in their salvation. Now, we also, when we study the books of Corinthians, look at a church that was very carnal and very worldly. So those books are very different. I don't want to go into that with you again. We've covered this in previous lessons. Why were these people so worldly and so carnal? And I won't go into this again. But these books are very different from the books of Thessalonians, these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. First of all, the Thessalonian people are commended by God. We saw this in chapters 1 and 2. And I think this commendation is going to carry over into 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1 as well. These people are highly commended by God. They have lived righteously. They're devoted to the Lord. They do need further instruction. They do need further growth in the Lord Jesus, in their Christian lives. But they still are spiritual people. They're listening to the Word of God. They're focused on the Lord. They're not at all rebellious against God in any way. So many Christians are living lives, really, of rebellion against God. It's hard for us to admit this sometimes. But when we're not following the Word of God, when we're unwilling to listen to the Word of God, We tear down even people who try to teach us the Word of God, our leaders. This was taught earlier in this fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. When we do these things, we're actually rebelling against God himself. It's not simply our leaders we're rebelling against. It's God we're rebelling against. When these leaders are spiritual as they should be, when they're walking with the Lord, when they're doing God's work as they should do it, and we rebel against them, then we're going to be held responsible before God. Now, we've come down to the latter part, the latter half of the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Many, many things have been taught. Things to the unsaved, warnings to them to get right with God, warnings to Christians to not be careless in the way they live their Christian lives. And now we've come down to this list of instructions, little bits of instruction, how to live the Christian life. And as we close the last lesson, we were taking that 16th verse where he says, "Rejoice evermore, rejoice evermore." This gives the idea that in everything we're to have joy. Even in the worst of circumstances, we're to have joy. People will say, "I'm going through a time of sorrow. How can I possibly have joy in a time of sorrow?" I talked one time to a pastor of a very large church in America. And this man had had his daughter die. He had had four sons, and then finally God gave him a daughter. He and his wife a daughter, and this daughter was a joy to them. She lived for 6 to 7 years. I forget exactly how many years she lived, but she was a joy to them. What a blessing she was. He loved his sons very dearly, but his daughter was a special joy to them. And finally, when she was between 6 and 7 years of age. Suddenly she took sick, and with 2 weeks she died. And this man was in total despair. He had no joy at all in his life, no reason for rejoicing he felt, no reason whatsoever for rejoicing, and so he totally despaired. His deacons came and prayed with him. They tried to help him, tried to encourage him to go on, but he would sit hour after hour on the couch in his living room and just despair. And finally, one day, he read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it speaks of having the peace of God in his heart. The chapter, of course, the fourth chapter, emphasizes again and again the idea of rejoicing and having peace. And he said, "Lord, I have no peace in my heart. I've read these two verses." And God said to him, "The problem is you have never come to me with thanksgiving. That's why you don't have peace. You don't have thanksgiving in your heart. You don't have rejoicing in your heart." And of course, his question was, "Why should I rejoice? You took away from me this dear, precious little daughter of ours." "No," God said to him, seemed to say to his heart, "I gave you this daughter for 6 years, nearly 7 years. I gave you this daughter, and you've never really thanked me for that. You've never really rejoiced in that." And so he began to think and to rejoice and to thank God for what this daughter had meant to him, and immediately the peace came. So we can rejoice in the Lord. In the most difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord. So Paul, in the Philippian jail, he writes to the Philippian believers, and that book is filled with the word joy and rejoice. Now, the next word that we read in verse 17 is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is speaking to a pattern of prayer and to the conduct of our lives in prayer. Now, I want to say a couple of things about praying and about prayer, and then I want to go into this a little bit with you. I want to say first a couple of things. I believe, first of all, that prayer should always be with thanksgiving. I just talked to you about rejoicing and having peace. And you'll notice in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That phrase, "with thanksgiving," is right there in the very heart of this passage. And so when we pray, we are to always be willing to thank God in every circumstance and to praise God and to exalt God in every circumstance. You notice this in the Old Testament. When they would pray, these men of God, they were in dire circumstances. Sometimes the enemy would be camped outside the gates. Hezekiah faced this and others, camped outside the gates of Jerusalem, threatening to destroy the city. And when they would pray, they would first of all exalt God. They would praise His name. They would praise who He is and His power and His might and so forth, recognize His authority. And so in the worst of circumstances, we still can pray in this way. And then, of course, we are to pray without ceasing. That's what this passage is teaching. Now, what does this mean? Some people have different patterns of prayer. I remember talking with a man in the United States. And this man said to me that he gets up at 4 o'clock every morning. He prays for 2 hours without ceasing. Well, I commend him for this. That has never been exactly my pattern of prayer. I have never gotten up every day at 4 o'clock in the morning and spent 2 hours in prayer. But I do believe in praying throughout the day. In other words, some people pray for a long period of time. Other people pray throughout the day. A student can do this in school when he's facing an exam, he's facing some difficulty in school, or he has some reason to give God thanks because God helped him to remember on his exams certain questions and so forth. We, no matter who we are and what our situation might be, throughout the day there would always be reason for prayer with thanks to God. And praying without ceasing, in other words, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. Throughout the day, we can pray. Now, my wife and I begin the day with prayer. I'm not boasting about this. You may do it in a slightly different way. But we begin the day with prayer. We dedicate each day to the Lord. And then, at the beginning of the day, before we're up for the day, so to speak, we also pray for certain sick people, certain needy people that are upon our hearts. And then during the day, my wife and I will have times together of prayer. We not only pray at meals, but we try to have a time when we pray for our families, and we pray for our churches, and for other things. And then privately, we also try to pray. Now, I'm not boasting. Don't misunderstand why I'm bringing this to your attention. But what I'm trying to say is this. Different people have different patterns of prayer. Some people may pray long prayers for a considerable period of time. Other people may pray short prayers throughout the day. Whatever your pattern of prayer is, you're to have a prayer life before God. How important this is. Again, thanking God as well as petitioning God, asking God for needs to be met and so forth. You don't need to be ashamed. He's your loving Heavenly Father. Now, when we pray, God does not always give us what we want, what we ask for, because sometimes what we ask for may not be good for us, may not be good for us spiritually. It may not be good for us as we live in this world. Sometimes we may ask a little bit selfishly. So God will answer in His own way, but He's our loving Heavenly Father, and He wants to answer our prayers. And then the next thing He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I've mentioned this. I don't need to go into this deeply with you again. This thing in verse 18, in everything give thanks. And we've mentioned, in every type of circumstance, there must be some reason to give thanks. So again, looking at Paul in his prison situation. This is between 60 and 62 A.D., where Paul is in prison. In his first 2 years, there as a prisoner in Rome, he was in a hired house, somewhat free, under guard, but somewhat free. But now the Apostle Paul is in a prison cell. But in that prison cell, there are people encouraging him. God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, is encouraging him. And then, of course, God has raised up people like the Philippians to encourage Paul. Paul is clear over in Rome, and yet they send people like Epaphroditus over there to Rome to minister to Paul and to meet his deepest needs. And what a joy this was to the Apostle Paul. And so he could give thanks for this. He was deeply thankful for those who encouraged him and for the encouragement of God Himself in that prison situation. So in verse 18, he is talking about the giving of thanks in every possible situation and giving of deep thanks to God, truly being thankful in our hearts. Sometimes we don't have everything we want, but we still have everything we need. We may not have beyond our needs. God does not meet our greed, but He does meet our needs. And so, when we have what we need, it may not be what others have. We may not be as amply provided for as others might be. But nevertheless, we have what we need. And so we give God the thanks. I remember when I was young, I grew up in a very poor family. My family was poor. My father had a job, but was very poorly paid. So we barely got along. I won't even describe to you some of the things we ate at the supper table. I won't even describe them. I was going to mention one of them, but I won't. But I'm simply saying we were poor. But I remember in our house, there was a spirit of thanks. We were thankful to the Lord because He provided for our needs. Not always the way we wanted it to be, but the way God ordained it to be. And so our needs were provided for. Now, one other thing I want to mention, and then I need to stop for this particular lesson. And in this passage, he also says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. There have been various interpretations of this passage, but the simplest and the most credible one would be that we're not to resist or to hinder in any way the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Whether He is convicting us of sin, is seeking to deal with some deep spiritual need in our lives, is seeking to give us clearer understanding of the Word of God, is leading us to some new task for the Lord, or whatever He seeks to do in our lives, we're not to resist the Holy Spirit. Rather, we're to be tender and responsive to His working. Now, the Holy Spirit works in many ways in our lives. I mentioned a few of these in explaining this verse. But the idea is, the Holy Spirit is in my life for purposes of God. God wants to accomplish many things in my life. The Lord Jesus himself, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, mentions something like 10 or 11 different ministries of the Holy Spirit in my life. And these are wonderful ministries of the Spirit. He comes alongside to help me. You see this in chapter 14. He's my teacher. He's the one who glorifies Jesus in my life, and so forth. And so the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish his purposes in my life. This will include victory over sin, power in witnessing to other people, and so forth. The Holy Spirit wants to accomplish his purposes in my life. But I must be responsive to the work of the Spirit in my life. I must be willing to listen to him and not quench him at all. And so this verse says we are to not quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. He's working in our lives. He's working for our good. And if we yield to him, and if we listen to his teaching, and we listen to his working in our lives, God is going to bless our lives and lead us on in the Christian faith. So it's my prayer that we might be the kind of people God wants us to be in our Christian lives, and to live lives that are of great glory to the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us each one.